And we're going to bring Brother Alan Thompson up as I lose my voice and let him minister. So come on, brother, before I'm totally without anything.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back here with you folks this morning. All right, I've got the green light, so that means I did my part over here. Well, it's that time of year for me. Since the beginning of August, I've been running around to football fields throughout the Tri-Cities and Chesterfield County, ministering to our football teams, our coaches, and it kind of helped paint the picture for what I'm going to share with you today. As I was doing what maybe some of you were doing yesterday and enjoying a little bit of college football, it dawned on me how many times yesterday that overwhelmingly it looked as if a team was poised to win the game. And yet somehow, some way, these teams found a way to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. It happens more often than we care to think about, and it happens in our lives a lot of times. A lot of moments and times in our lives, God has us set up to be able to finish or accomplish or complete a goal that he has planned for us. And we all of a sudden get this wild idea that our ways are better than his ways, and we decide that we're going to go do things our way, and we're so close to the finish line. And then we take that detour. And so I'm going to talk with you, share with you today about one of those instances that's shared with us in the Bible. I would ask you, if you would, to turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to go old school today. Numbers chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of set this up for you because what we need to cover, I can't read all of these verses, but we're at this point in the journey of the Israelites, where Moses has led them through the wilderness. They've escaped Egypt. Okay, so they've left this oppressive tyranny. They've left being slaves in the kingdom of Egypt. And they've traversed with God's guidance across the wilderness, across the desert. And they're here and they're on the cusp. They're on the cusp of being able to be close enough that they can see the promised land. And so Moses is ordered by God to send out what we call spies. They were scouts, for lack of a better term. And so he delegates this task to 12 individuals, which the scriptures name. The two that we're most familiar with are the two that are faithful in this journey, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And so they go out into the land, and they go to the places that Moses has been directed to send them. And so they see this beautiful land. They see it. They describe it as a land of milk and honey. And they come back, and where I want us to pick up with the verses today is where they give their account of what they've seen and how they have responded to it. So starting in verse chapter 26 of Numbers chapter 13. It says, "The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, 'We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of the fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, 'We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it.' But the men who had gone with him responded, 'We can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are.' So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they had scouted. 'The land we pass through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The offspring of Anak were descendants from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. So here they are. They're on the verge of the promised land. And they go out and they scout and they come back. And as the scriptures tell us, the bundle of grapes that they bring back for the children of Israel to see was so large that they literally had to put it on a pole for two grown men to tote back. They're right there on the cusp. And here's what I want us to think about today. How many of us right now at this exact moment are right on the cusp of accomplishing something that God has planned for us? I can promise you it's the majority of us in this room. And we're standing there and we're looking and we see the end line. We see the end zone. We see home plate. We see the rim. We see whatever basketball or football or baseball analogy there is. We see that it's right in front of us. But we have a little bit of fear. Because that last little step requires a little more faith than we're used to having to have. That last little step is going to require us to step out of whatever comfort zone it is that we love to inhabit and that we love to dwell in. That last little step is that step that it takes to get across the line. But it's one that is fearful to us. It's one that's scary to us. And here's what I want us to understand is that what we have in front of us is an opportunity to look at the world in front of us through a set of one of two lenses. We can look at them through the lens of man, which is the lenses that we see every day. Or we can choose to look at whatever it is that's standing right there in front of us before we cross that line through the lenses of God. Because that's the example that we see here in this story of what transpired as the Israelites are about ready to have the opportunity to enter into the promised land. 10 of the 12 walk into this place. They see all of these wonderful things, but the only thing they can dwell on is what their eyes see. And their eyes see these huge individuals. Their eyes see these fortified cities. Their eyes see all of these obstacles that they know by themselves they can't overcome. And that's the reality of our lives, is that as we go through challenges, as we go through difficulties, God brings us to places that we can't get through on our own. We don't have the ability, because we're human, to accomplish all of these things. And so what it is it's God's testing of our lives. It's God's enduring in our lives that tries to teach us how to grow in our relationship with Him, how to lean in and have faith in what God has planned for us. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, as they look at this land, the only thing that they can see is what God sees. It's their land. It's what God has promised them. It is the place that God has intended for them to come and to reside in. And so, yeah, they see big cities. They see big people. They see big challenges. But here's the thing. They understand that they love and they serve an even bigger God. They understand that if God is the one who has brought them to this, God is the one who will get them through this. He has designed this moment in time to require the children of Israel to take that one last step of faith. As we look back through Exodus and see the story of how this journey goes, we see over and over again that the Israelites aren't always the most faithful. That the Israelites aren't always the model of faithfulness and following God's will. And yet, here it is that in this account that the 10 spies or the 10 scouts give back to the children of Israel after Caleb has said, hey, look, we need to go conquer this place. In chapter 14, they go on and they look at Moses and they look at Aaron and they're like, man, guys, what did you do to us? I mean, they begin to get angry with Moses and Aaron, and they go so far as to look at Moses and Aaron and say, why did you bring us here? Just so we could go over here and get slaughtered? Just so that we could get plundered? So that our daughters and our children and our wives can become the spoils of war? Is that really what we were designed to do? Is that why we left Egypt? And they become so foolish because all that they see is through their human lenses that they actually look and try to find a new leader to lead them back to Egypt. They're standing on the cusp of victory, and they want to go back to where they came from. I mean, think about that. Think about, here it is they're right here. And what they have decided in their minds because of what they've seen with their eyes, their human eyes, is that we'd rather go back and be slaves. We'd rather go back and be beaten. We'd rather go back to the place where Pharaoh hated us so much that he killed all of our male sons. That's what they prefer over being able to walk across the Jordan and take the promised land that God has got for them. And I can't help but wonder how many of us today, we know where we've been in our life. We know how messed up our lives were. We know how sinful our lives were. And we're right there on the cusp of overcoming whatever victory that needs to be in our life to get us over that finish line. And with our human eyes, we're looking and we're like, man, it's so much easier to go back where I came from. It's so much easier for me to just retreat back because I knew what that life was like. I knew how to navigate that life because I lived in that life, and that life was what was familiar to me. And so I know how I can get through that and how I can survive it. You know, I know that people think this way for one reason and one reason only. In my time as a pastor over the last decade, I have sat down and counseled and worked with many individuals who are just hung up in the thralls of addiction. And that's the mindset that an addict has. It's that it's just easier to go back than to fight forward. It's so much easier to retreat and to just give in. I remember having a counseling session with a young lady one time. Her oldest son was in my youth group. Her youngest daughter was in our children's ministry. And she came in and she had had a problem with her foot that resulted in a lot of, I guess, pain. It was pain that couldn't actually be dealt with medicine. They ended up going in and actually cutting the nerves in her foot so that her foot would stop hurting. But in the process of all that, she began to become addicted to painkillers. And so she was doing anything and everything she needed to get painkillers. I remember her coming in and sitting down one day and kind of saying, hey, look, I kind of understand where I'm at, and I'm okay because I know I'm going to relapse. I'm like, what do you mean you're okay with that? Well, yeah, I just know. It's just part of the process. And I remember looking, I'm like, how broken thinking is that? That you already are setting yourself up to say it's okay to go backwards. And I remember looking at her and say, God's plan is for never for us to go away from him. It's always to come to him. And I looked at her, I said, do you think God wants you to be addicted to things? Well, no. That's, you know, something that I've done. Well, then why do you think God would want you to go away from him? Because that's what you do when you get back into that life. I'd like to say I was successful. I did the service for her 6 months later at her funeral. Because she had convinced herself that she didn't have what it took to cross the finish line. Because she was trying to do it on her own. See, the children of Israel here have looked and they've seen the challenge that lies in front of them. And I'm like, man, we can't beat these guys. I mean, how are we supposed to beat a city like Jericho? Look at the walls around that place. Well, any of us who have been in church at any time realize exactly how they defeated the walls of Jericho. They marched around them. They blew some horns. And God collapsed the walls. But see, that's not how they were thought, because they're like, well, we've got to scale that wall, or we've got to get through that wall, or we've got to help, you know, blow up that wall. They were thinking in human terms. And what God is showing us is that we don't think like he thinks. Our ways aren't his ways, is what the Bible tells us. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. But instead, what it is that it's this moment in time, it's this opportunity that God gives us to grow in our faith. I love what Caleb says there in verse 30. He says, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, we must go up and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. That's not Caleb's ego speaking. That's Caleb's understanding of his relationship with God. Now, whatever challenge you have going on in your life today, whatever journey you're on, whatever path that God has got you right now, he is bringing you to a place where he wants you to lean into him, where he wants you to lean on him, where he wants you to trust him fully and completely. And the reality of it is that as you stand there, you know the finish line is there. You may not fully be able to see it yet, because you have to trust that whatever obstacle is blocking your view, God is going to help you get over. You folks are at a unique place in the life of your church where things are in a process of change. And I don't know where you are in that journey. I don't need to know where you are in that journey. But I realize that you know there's a finish line somewhere. And the reality is that now what God is going to do is God is going to place in front of you a series of choices. And that series of choices are going to allow you to either think like yourself or to lean in and trust on God and to trust God's plan and to trust God's vision. And the two outcomes are going to look significantly different. And the choice that you make can either be a very painless one or a very painful one. Because see, here's what happens in Numbers 14, as they revolt and as they rebel, they anger God. And when they anger God, here's what happens. God says, okay, you don't want to go into the promised land? I'll help you with that. And so for the next 38 years, this group of individuals who had no faith and no confidence in God get to spend the rest of their earthly lives wandering in the wilderness. Because see, the choices that we make, which one of those paths we have, each has what I would consider a consequence. Because consequences can be good or they're bad. I think sometimes we think and we get convinced, well, a consequence is a bad thing. No, there are consequences of every decision that we make. And the consequence for the children of Israel here is that they get to wander and they get to never enter the place that they had no confidence they were going to conquer. I had somebody ask me one time, well, man, God didn't seem very nice. I mean, he knew that they were going to do that. And why did he decide to punish them the way he did? Why did they have to die? Well, here's what you have to understand is that God saw this pattern in them. Every time there was a challenge that they faced, they turned away from God. I mean, look, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he's gone a little longer than the children of Israel expected. So they all come to this grand conclusion, oh, Moses is dead. All right, Aaron, here's what we need you to do. We need something to worship, because obviously, you know, Moses isn't coming back. And so they gather up all this gold, they make the golden calf and so forth. They do this over and over and over and over again. Here's what God understood. Is that if he let them wander in the wilderness for 10 years, and 10 years down the road they're back in the same spot, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to make the same choice. Because that was who they were. They did not have faith in God. They did not put their trust in God. They were only trusting things as far as they could understand and as far as they could see. Think about that moment that we just talked about where Joshua is marching around the city of Jericho. Imagine if he has all this dead weight behind him. They wouldn't have been successful. God would have led them into the promised land simply for them to merely be slaughtered because of their unwillingness to listen and to follow God. So God understood who they were. God understood where they were. God understood that their hearts were never going to change. But that's what I love about our relationship with Christ, is that Christ is that intermediary for us. And the Holy Spirit that resides in us is constantly urging us and pushing us to change the way that we see things, to change the way that we do things. We get that thing, we call it a conscience. It's not a conscience. It's the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to us and through us and helping us to understand, hey, look, this isn't a good thing. This is a bad choice. This is a bad decision. This is something else that's not of God. And it's constantly reminding us and saying, hey, look, no, we need to go a different way. Hey, we need to go here. And some of us get so good at trusting ourselves so much that we're able to turn the volume down on the Holy Spirit. And we're able to tune out the Holy Spirit. And what happens is then we begin to go by our own navigation system. And I don't know about you, but my navigation system doesn't always lead me to where I want to be. Because sometimes there's things on there, or there aren't things on there that should be on there that I don't know about. But see, that's the beauty about being with God, is that God knows everything that lies in front. God understands every obstacle that he's placed in our lives. He understands what it takes for us to get across that line because he's the one who created it. He's the one who's in control of it. He's the one who is sovereign over it all. And so there's nothing that we are going to encounter in our lives that are outside not only the knowledge of God, but that are outside the control of God. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two, other than Moses, that understood that. They're the only ones that could see that, look, I don't have to know how we're going to do this. All I have to know is that if God put us here, he has a plan. Think about this. This is the same group of people who walked up to the Red Sea and said, uh-oh. There's Pharaoh. Here's this big body of water. We're sunk. And they instead walked across dry land through the Red Sea. I mean, they've already seen God do the miraculous and the impossible. And now all he's doing is saying, hey, cross the Jordan, go into the promised land, and I'll deliver it to you. And they, just in their narrow-mindedness, can't get there. How many of us are stuck in that place in our own lives? That we're constantly making decisions that don't lead us to where God would have us to be. We have to stop and we have to take time every day. I think people think that we as pastors and as ministers of the gospel make trite statements like, read your Bible every day, pray every day, because it's what we're supposed to say. You know, it's our hook line, it's our jingle, it's our motto. Well, it's not. It's what God imparts in our hearts and in our minds, because that's how we navigate through the challenges of the things that he calls us to. It's because we realize we have to put our trust in him. We have to fully believe in him. And we get to places in our lives that we have seen we've gotten through, And we had no clue how we were able to do it. But when we stop, we understand it's because God helped us. God guided us. God led us. God removed whatever obstacles it was, or God gave us the resources or the partnerships that it took to get to where we needed to be. You know, as I thought through this, my life is involved heavily in athletics. And I've watched so many great football running backs, high school, college, professional, that they've got these grown men in front of them that are able to pave any path that they want. And they don't trust them enough. And so they step this way when they're supposed to go this way. They go through this hole, or they try to run around this end when they're supposed to cut through this hole. And what happens is they end up getting hit for a loss. That's what happens with us in life. Is God opens this hole for us to run through. And instead we think, I know better, God. There's more daylight over here. I'm going to run to the daylight. Does the Bible tell us, though, that the road to where we need to be is going to be very narrow? You know, it's not going to be the fanciest road. It's not going to be the most appealing road. But it's going to be the road that gets us to where we need to be. And we need to understand that because we've been given this example of the Israelites. We've been able to be shown how all of this plays out for one reason and one reason only. It's so that we have the benefit of learning from someone else's mistakes. How many of us in here would rather make the mistakes on our own and let other people learn from our mistakes? That's a whole lot more painful that way. You know, as a parent, I constantly, hey, don't do this, don't. One day I asked my son, I said, why do you think I tell you not to do certain things? Because you just don't want me to have any fun. I'm like, really? You know, when I told you not to do this, do you know why I told you not to do it? Because I had already done it. I knew what the consequence was going to be. I knew what the outcome of it was going to happen. I've already paid the price, and I was trying to help you not have to pay the same price. And then I try to take those moments, and I say, but you know what? I said, here's what we have to understand, is that our lives are like that. Jesus has already paid the price for our disobedience. Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. He's done all of that so we don't have to. All that he asks us to do is to trust him because he's already been through it. He's already conquered it. And all he wants us to do is to trust and have faith and believe in him so that he can guide us through it. See, Moses would go on to never see the promised land either. Here is the man who was fearful when God spoke to him in the burning bush and said, you don't want me. I can't speak in front of people. To the person who stands here at this moment in time in the history of the Israelites and cries out to God to forgive them for their disobedience. The same way he had done over and over and over and over again. And all those other times, God said, okay, I'll forgive them. But finally, God had enough of their disobedience. I'd love to tell you that we're exempt from that. But if we constantly keep telling God no, 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 we have to realize he may quit asking us the question and make the decision for us. I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what obstacle or what challenge or what storm God has brought in your life. But here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I know it because I've seen it evidenced in my life and the lives of other people. I said, God has all the resources necessary to get us through what it is that he's brought us to. I have a friend of mine that I've known for several years, and he's in the midst of a battle. He's battling a form of skin cancer that will ultimately manifest itself in his bloodstream. And somebody would look at his life and say, wow, I don't get it, because 8 years ago when I first met him, he was on the heart transplant list. 7 years ago, he had a heart transplant. I watched him literally walk around with his heart in his hand for 10 months. And I remember when he sat down and we were talking and he was sharing about what was going on in his life, I remember looking at his face and understanding that what I was seeing was evidence of his trust and his faith in God. He looked at me, he says, look, he says, I don't know where the end of this journey goes. He says, I do know at some point in time I will get to stand face to face with my Lord and Savior. And if that happens tomorrow, then it happens tomorrow. If it happens 10 years from now, it happens 10 years from now. He says, all I know is that whatever God has planned, God will provide. And he is faithfully walking that path as an example for other people. Because that's the type of God we serve, is that he puts people in our past to give us encouragement. He puts people in our past to give us some insight into what he is trying to lead us to do. And I just want you to understand that whatever it is that's happening, whatever it is that is in front of you, it's not so great that God doesn't have the ability to get you through it. But we have to choose to look at things the way that he looks at things. And we have to be willing to do things that don't seem like they make sense to us, because then in the long term, they make sense to God. You know, we don't want to live through the consequences of trusting our own sight when we could have trusted the sight of the Lord. I don't know where everyone is in their relationship with God today, and the good news is that whether I know it or not is unimportant, because the truth of the matter is you know it, and God knows it. Maybe you've lived your life in a way that you knew who God is and you understand who God is, but maybe you've never truly gotten to that place where you could trust God. Trust God with the most important thing that you could ever trust God with, and that's your heart. The one thing that I know, and I've seen this in my life, is that when we get to this point in time in a service, things start working in our hearts and in our minds. They're there because God is saying, hey, look, you're getting close to the finish line. You don't know when it is, but I do. And I don't want to be at a place where when you stand before me, when your earthly life is ended, I look and say, depart, because I don't know you. This morning, God gives us every single moment of every single day an opportunity to look at him and say, you know what, God, I'm literally worthless without you. I'm no good without you. And he gives us an opportunity to every single day confess to him our sins. And that doesn't stop when we walk down the aisle and we give our lives to Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's an ongoing process. But for some of us, we've said it with our mouths and we've never said it with our hearts. Here's what I know. I know that if God is working in your life, that God is talking to you right now about where you are in your relationship with him. If God is calling you to do something this morning in this time of invitation, I'm going to ask that you listen to God. Follow God's direction. and do the things that God tells you to do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you because you're far more faithful than we'll ever be. Father, you're far more loving than we will ever be. And we know this because in the midst of moments like this with the children of Israel that we looked at today, in the midst of our own lives when we've gone through periods of not listening and just completely rejecting your will in our life, Father, you've always been faithful to continue to pursue us. And Father, you have always continued to love us even when we were unlovable. Father, I pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit is communicating to us in a way that is unique to each and every one of us. And that, Father, what we're hearing from you this morning is something that we will have the boldness and the courage to do. Father, maybe for some of us, it's just something so simple as when we see our neighbor when we get home, we stop and we do more than wave and say hello, but we walk over and we ask them how they're doing, and we ask them, can we pray for them? And we ask them, do you know who Jesus is? Maybe for some of us, Lord, it's an opportunity that we have at work to be able to be a light to those that we work with. Father, maybe for someone in this room, you're calling them into full-time service for you. Father, whatever it is this morning, Lord, I just pray that your people will hear your voice and hear your words and will respond accordingly. Father, we ask all this now in the mighty and the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.